In the minutes I have today, we're going to transition. And for those of you that are new, thanks for being here today, guests. We love having you, and I hope you know that. It's a privilege. We're honored that you're here today. We're gonna have all kinds of kids come in. We've got kids galore here and back there. And next service, we'll have our middle schoolers, and they'll all be coming in for the actual baptism because we want them to experience that. It's a big deal when people are publicly stating their new life in Christ. So we want church to be a fun place, a good place. And I grew up with that. I love church, always have, always do. I can't figure out, I understand it, but I still can't figure out why anybody wouldn't want to make Worcester Nats your church home. Will you forgive me for that bias? Why? Because it's not about me. These are some of the most wonderful people on the planet that I've ever met. No. So I commend them to you for sure. Well, today, I kind of done an Easter impact series, and was kind of interrupted by Jay last week, and he did such a great job. But today, I want to close that series out, and next week we'll be starting a new series called Going Through It. But today, I want to talk about the fifth message. I want to talk to you about Thomas. I just read and reread that story, and there's just some wonderful truths, some takeaways. So bear with me as we take off here. So the whole title for this message is Easter Impact, and it goes beyond Easter. How many of you know that? I mean, that's not the end. That's just the start of something new and revolutionary that's going around the world. And some of you today, if you've said yes to Jesus, many of you, you are Easter people for the rest of your lives. And you know what you're doing for the rest of your lives? You're recovering from the impact of Easter. You're recovering, lifelong recovery, from your impact with a risen Christ. When you pray and say yes to a relationship to Jesus, you instantly become Easter people. That doesn't make you a saint. It makes you a follower of Jesus. You belong to God's family. You belong. So, Thomas, what an interesting character. We jump ahead to the story, and I'll read some of the scripture in a little bit, but he's known as the doubter, and we'll talk a little bit about that, but he said he wasn't going to believe unless he saw, but when he saw Jesus, the Bible says he didn't even really have to touch him. Jesus invited him to do so, but he said basically, I've seen enough. Have you ever had that reaction to something? You've seen enough. You've seen enough. You've seen enough. That could be good, it could be not so good, but in this case, he was convicted and convinced for the rest of his life, and we want to talk about that. So Jesus showed up multiple times after he died on the cross and came out of the tomb, and there were 10 disciples there the first time he showed up, as the Bible records, but when Jesus came, it was 11, and no matter how many there were or weren't there, when Jesus shows up, it's a majority. The 10, as I mentioned, became 11. And he greeted them with these words. They were living in fear, rightly so. And his words were something like this, peace be with you. Yeah. So I've thought a lot about this, and I haven't discovered anybody that came up with a good reason why Thomas wasn't there, but the Bible clearly says he wasn't, so he missed out. He missed out. I was thinking about our world, our culture nowadays. There's so much information at our fingertips and sometimes disinformation for sure, but people are always fact-checking. Some of you, I know what you're doing on the phone. You're fact-checking even as I speak. So my question to you is, who checks up on the fact-checkers to make sure they're telling us what's accurate? Yeah. Well, it was on whatever it is. You know, like, how do you know? And because of that atmosphere, I think it's heightened and magnified that there are many who are so skeptical. Because it's hard, unless you are biblically grounded, to know who's telling the truth. Unless you're measuring truth by God's word, you don't know who's telling the truth sometimes. Because truth is so often tainted by an ideological bias. And so when deceived, the natural reaction is skepticism. How do you know we have a ton of doubters in our world? We have skeptics, and many times rightly so. What are all the commercials? I mean, it's just disgusting. If you ever try to watch TV, how many of you know the commercial segment's longer than the show segment? Isn't that awful? They assault and insult our intelligence. But they promise this or that with no tangible proof. How do you know? But there you are, ordering it, pulling up your app on Amazon. You're ordering what they're... And why do we do it typically? Because they get somebody we know, and they give testimonials. This is the most wonderful thing in the world. I've tried it. I have new life. I'm happy. Everything's good in my life because I use this product. We base it on the word of others who have tried it. Right. They do these teaser lead-ins. You get these things on your phone, and they do teaser lead-in lines to grab our attention. And once you get there, the teaser line has nothing to do with what the article's about. Would you agree? I mean, it's, oh, it looks, you get there, it's a bunch of nothing but hot air. Skepticism is flourishing. So let's talk a little bit about unbelieving Thomas. Thomas was famous, not was, is famous for doubting. Even a secular world, they still recognize that. He was a skeptic, and he clearly made this declaration in a disillusioned state, if you will. And you can check it out biblically. We'll come to scripture. I will not believe. That involves choice. If you believe or if you don't believe, it's your choice. There's a choice involved. Any belief that you declare requires faith. He said, I will not believe. This is why when Jesus corrected him, he said, Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believing him. Believing, believing. Choose to believe, Thomas. Choose to believe in me. And then he presented him with the compelling evidence that he was looking for. Now, Thomas, I wonder if Thomas gets a bad rap. What do you think? We're talking about doubting Thomas because of one big mistake in his life. He is forever labeled and identified as Thomas the doubter or doubting Thomas. I was thinking of one of my song friends from Andre, my best friend I never met. He, one of his ad-libs, he's saying, don't you be a doubting Thomas. Okay, let me ask you this. How many of you are glad God doesn't label you and identify by the worst thing you've ever done in your life? How would you like for that to be on the screen today? Huh? We wouldn't have testimonials. We'd have a mass exodus probably, especially if we had pictures. Joel would put the blue screen up, but the rest of us, our portraits would be up there. I think Peter can relate to this, and I want to tell you, identity is such a big deal nowadays. Where people are going to find identity is just crazy. It's crazy. It's sad. Peter can relate. He had to live with what? Peter the denier. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. I want to tell you today that no matter what you think or how you feel, the Bible is clear. When we enter a saving relationship, we call it saying yes to Jesus with him. You know, he no longer sees our sin because it's gone as far as the east is from the west. He only sees the blood of Jesus covering, blotting out, obliterating that sin. He sees you today, right now, as his dearly beloved child. That's how you're viewed. Some of you may be thinking, well, no, you don't know. How could he love me? I've messed up. I'm a failure. I've done terrible things. I mean, what Thomas did was nothing compared to what I've done or Peter. I have no tangible influence. Well, could I just ask you for a moment? You're like me. Many of you have kids and grandkids. You just love them dearly. How do you view them when they mess up and make bad choices? Do you cut them off? Do you say you're out of here? No, your heart is broken for them. You want to be redemptive. You may have to take some tough measures of love, but whatever it is, you want them to, you know they're redeemable. So I've talked about this over the years many times, but I had classes, theological classes on the attributes of God, and it was overwhelming. And I was so impressed by all of the attributes that only are divisible only in God. But they never covered this one, and I'm convinced it is. Not only is God all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere at once, no, he is all-forgetful. Is anybody glad about that? All forgetful, and that includes you and your life and your past. I tend, and I think some of you can join me, we tend to forget what we should remember and remember what we should forget, not God. Only he can truly choose to forget what has been forgiven. What has been forgiven is gone forever. It never reappears. Never. Never. It's gone, the Bible says, in the sea of his forgetfulness. So maybe back to Thomas, instead of saying Thomas the doubter, I want to put a new thought in your mind today. Maybe it should be Thomas the honest. Huh? I could call some of you Thomas because you're always asking questions. You're always disrupting things by asking those piercing questions. I mean, he had lots of good moments in his life, and there's such a need for honesty and truthfulness and transparency in this corrupt culture that we're navigating. Here's one of those honest moments. I won't read it all, but in John 14:5, Jesus was waxing eloquent and Thomas spoke up. Can't you see Jesus is talking and he's waving his hand like a little kid in elementary school? Oh, I've got a question. And Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, he was trying to tell them what the future held. He said, no, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus was expounding, and I put myself in situations, and I can see the other disciples probably vigorously nodding and saying amen, their heads in agreement, and they really didn't have a clue what he was talking about either. But Thomas spoke up. He had the guts to raise his hand and ask a question, an honest question, and he probably spoke what the others were thinking down deep too. Right. Yeah. Teachers always told me growing up, there are no stupid questions. I thought they're inferring just stupid people, but you know, no. Did you ever hear something like that? There are no stupid, silly questions. And I don't think Jesus made Thomas feel bad for asking. In fact, listen, his honest, transparent question opened the door for Jesus to make one of the most powerful statements that we're still quoting. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you very much, Thomas, for asking the question, because in John 14:6, the answer from Jesus is, he said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yep. He said that after Thomas said what he said. Yeah. Right. That's how he answered him. What a thought. So good. So let's think of Thomas as honest and brave and having courage to speak up when nobody else would, to take a stand. I mean, come on. I want you to context it. I mean, he felt abandoned by God. He was somewhat disillusioned because he'd put all of his eggs in the basket of Jesus, and he had truly believed before Jesus died. But when he died, that changed his perspective. He became a skeptic. I mean, his attitude was gloom and doom. Some of us must be related to him. He walked away from the cross scene skeptical. And I just want to unpack that in a few moments that I have left here today. I just titled these next sections. This is the first one I'm going to call Absence and Unbelief. Absence and Unbelief. So the story begins that I've been talking about today with his absence and unbelief. I just want to say to you, hear me, the two, I believe, go together. His absence fueled his unbelief. He was already disillusioned, but staying away in isolation, that just fueled his unbelief, his doubt, his questions. And the more I believe that he was absent, the greater his unbelief was, and he almost missed Jesus. And this right down on the flyleaf of your mind, I believe this is still true. Distance creates doubt. You know, come on, your mind plays tricks on you. Distance creates doubt. And he was already somewhat disillusioned. So it says in John 20:24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came and just showed up in their midst. So the disciples scattered before the death of Jesus when he went to the cross, but afterwards they gathered. Oh, that's good. Did you hear me? They went from scattering to gathering. But Thomas was absent. Absent from those that he knew and loved and trusted. I mean, they had a relationship. They'd been together for these years. And he was absent from the people who were for him, to rally him, to encourage him, to pray for him, to build him up. Oh, does that sound familiar? When we get in a grand funk of some kind, what do we tend to do? We tend to be absent. Right. I call it the big drift. I saw it as a kid, where people would drift away from their connection with the body, and the outcome was never, never good. Never. He was the one who caved and chose unbelief. He chose unbelief. Maybe he had an easier time justifying his unbelief because he was absent and probably alone. That was not the time to be a lone ranger. He felt abandoned and reclusive, and isolation is deadly. It wasn't only deadly for Thomas, it's deadly for us as well. I know we feel like it, but it's rampant, isolation. And it's even more in my life. I've never seen it since the virus I've seen isolation and its effects more rampant than I ever have in my life. But it wasn't good before, and it wasn't good back for Thomas, and it's still not good for us today. Relational separation is so dangerous because it's vital, it's life-giving, it's necessary. I often say, what are the three things worst things we can do when we're going through tough times and circumstances? What are the three tough things we tend to do? We tend to eat, sleep, and isolate. What are the three things, the worst things we can do? Eating, sleeping, and isolating. But that's what we do because that's what we feel like doing. Thomas probably did what he felt like doing. I love Hebrews in different translations and paraphrase Hebrews 10 that talks about 23 through 25. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, the hope that we say we have. In other words, I talked about it. No circumstantial conclusions. Thomas, don't draw your conclusions from the circumstances that you apparently saw. Let's think of ways it goes on to say God can trust, is trusted to keep his promise. I love that. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, showing up as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. If we ever needed each other before, never more than right now. We've got to draw together. Thomas felt abandoned, disillusioned, so he did the opposite of what he should have done. Oh, hear me. I know the church isn't a perfect place. I don't even like that word for sure, except when we refer to Jesus. He should have taken his feelings and questions into the gathering of Jesus, not the scattering, but the gathering. Because the gathering of Jesus is always, oh, hear me, this is on my heart, is always to be a safe place where we're going to be loved no matter what. And even if there's confrontation, it's because you're loved and we care about you. Agreed? The Bible says a parent, a loving parent, disciplines their children. Would you agree? Oh, may this life-giving church be a safe place. May it not be a place where we talk way too much to way too many people. I better say that again. May it never be a place where we talk way too much about way too many people. Let's talk to God and let's encourage one another. Let's build one another up in love. Whether you know it or not, there's people in this room and will be today and online, and they feel like this. I can't go to church. I can't show up. I've got to remain isolated because I messed up and I knew better. And I don't know who knows that I messed up. This is a small town. It might have been in the paper or whatever. People will look at me and single me out when I walk in. The roof may cave in. They're going to talk about me. I'm not worthy of receiving prayer and support. I haven't trusted him. He doesn't want to hear from me. The only problem is that all those are lies from the enemy. Every single one of them. We forget this. I'm afraid in crunch time that the best thing we can bring to God is our brokenness and emptiness. He wants us to be honest and open like Thomas was. He's looking for us. He's never anything but at his best. He wants to fill us with his power, presence, and peace. This is not the time to pull away. He wants us together and then be sent out to be loving and kind, to make interactions, to connect with people who so need the hope of Jesus in their lives. Thomas missed it. His absence fueled his doubt. It snowballed out of control. He probably got an attitude about it. He probably kicked himself when he heard that Jesus wasn't showed up, but he probably didn't believe it. But he's probably kicking himself. But then he probably convinced himself with this attitude, I didn't want to go anyway. You know? When you're not invited to an event that you really wanted to go to, I didn't want to go in the first place. Oh, yes, you did. Yeah. By his conspicuous absence, he missed out. When Jesus showed up the first time, he probably did feel left out and more abandonment. Was he kicking himself or missing it? I don't know, but he probably was ready to pull away even more because that's human nature. But Jesus showed up at their Sunday gathering on the first day of the week, that he does that. And he experienced something new because they were new, as 2 Corinthians 5:17, because of Jesus, when we're in Christ, that we're a new creation, old things pass and new things, all things become new. This is why we gather and worship and serve, and that's why we do a big serve in our community. That's why we do Embrace Grace and a myriad of other things. We prioritize this time together with him and with them, with each other. In times like these, we need each other. Thomas needed his friends too. I want to say again that doubt and distance go together. Doubt and unbelief go together. Doubt and unbelief. They're Siamese twins. But in that atmosphere, the disciples who were very imperfect, we've read about them, they were persistent in their kindness to Thomas. Oh, we need to hear this, church family. Good news. There's always good news, nearly always. His absence and unbelief was met by persistent kindness from the other disciples. I mean, they seem, from what I read, they seem to respond to him well, despite his absence. I think they kept reaching out to him. Thomas heard them saying and talking. He heard the buzz about, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. Jesus showed up, and we must tell him. And they kept telling him, and I'm sure his curiosity must be aroused, even if it's only because he skeptically said, no way, and I want to show up to prove it. Let's go to John 20, 25 B and C. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. There's that choice for unbelief. I will not believe. I choose not to believe. I don't know what he was thinking. But he was probably doing shock statements to get their attention, but maybe they should have been appalled and turned their backs on him, but they didn't, because they were probably used to Thomas speaking his mind by now. I mean, they didn't give up on him because they knew. Listen, they knew long before we did that Thomas was far more than just a doubter. You hear me? I don't think they labeled Thomas by his doubt. And in time, how in the world could Thomas argue with the repeated testimony of, we have seen the Lord? He had to check it out. So verse 26 of John 20, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and he said, what did he say? Peace to you. Even though Thomas was there, probably still wallowing in unbelief, the other disciples wanted him there. They kept inviting him there. They somehow seemed to know that belonging often precedes believing. Did you hear me? Belonging often precedes believing, but it often leads to it. Come in this house. Come in this house, Thomas. You're welcome. And their attitudes and actions, the other disciples who knew him well, I believe, they set Thomas up for a Jesus encounter. Does anybody know what happens when you have a Jesus encounter? Your life's changed forever. It just messes you up. It messes up your family. It changes the legacy of your life. The next section I just put at the top, invitation and encounter. Because an invitation leads to encounters, it did for Thomas. Disciples, yes, were kind and persistent, I believe, and Thomas did show up, and he had a life-changing encounter with Jesus when he showed up too. Jesus didn't just show up, Thomas showed up too. He chose to. And when Jesus showed up, you can read it in the Word, that he focused on Thomas right away. I believe he looked him in the eye all the way into his heart and spoke to him, peace to you, Thomas. I guarantee you they locked eyes and locked hearts. This was to a non-believer. And in those words, could we think, I'm not mad at you, Thomas. I'm not surprised. I love you. I have plans for you. I can handle doubts. I'm bigger than your doubts. Thomas encountered Jesus because he showed up. Then Jesus showed up. Being there, presence, is such a priority. Even when we don't understand, when we have doubts. The right now, the right time to encounter Jesus is right now. Jeremiah 29 speaks to it. Verse 12 says, you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Be like Thomas. Just be genuine. Be open. Be honest. Be transparent. Keep showing up. Give God time and space. Prioritize worshiping, getting his word into, welcome his word into your heart and life. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, Jesus said, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And those words echo through time, and they're speaking to us today. We have choices to make. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus boldly invited him in Scripture to do the exact thing that would cause him to believe, because Thomas said that's what he wanted. But somehow when Thomas just saw Jesus and he showed up, he lost his heart. He no longer needed to touch him because he said, I've seen enough. And it impacted the rest of his life. It changed his tune instantly. He had seen the wounds of Jesus and it was enough. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, oh, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And how do you know we're included in that statement as well? When Thomas finally got the opportunity to do what he thought he needed to do to in order to believe, he no longer needed to do it. Seeing Jesus was enough. Jesus wasn't late. Thomas was. Jesus was right on time. He always is. God doesn't submit himself to our plans and our methods and for our approval. He doesn't negotiate terms and conditions. He fills our box and then some. God's sovereign and his unwavering plan is to restore all things to himself, and that includes you and me. That's why he chose to go to the cross to pay the bill for every wrong we had ever committed. Not just for Thomas and Peter, but us as well. He rose and he rules, and he wants to flood your life with the power of his love. And finally, and I'll land with this, the final thing is that Thomas then made this powerful declaration, but he also had demonstration. You know, it's not just tell, it's show and tell. That was my favorite class in kindergarten, show and tell. Can any of you relate? Jesus didn't play games with Thomas. He lovingly confronted his demands, and this led Thomas to make that powerful declaration of his deity, my Lord and my God. The same man who doubted the resurrection got it right. My Lord. He was putting him on the throne of his heart. My God, recognizing that he is sovereign over all. Thomas was bending his knee before the king. I have seen for myself that you're real. I submit to your salvation. I submit to your reign, Jesus. What a declaration it was. The demonstration would come later. Have you ever read anything in history about him? The rest of his life, Thomas demonstrated that he was under the rule, the lordship of Jesus as king. He went from the upper room a changed man. He was filled with faith and power. He went out preaching the resurrected Christ, the very one whom he had doubted. The story goes that Thomas ended up in Parthia, where he faithfully preached the gospel. It incited the rage of pagan priests, and he was martyred by being run through with a sword. Isn't that ironic? Thomas, who once said he wouldn't believe unless he put his hand in the spear wound, I wonder if that scene came back to him when the cruel spear was coming at him. No longer had he doubts. No, because he was fully surrendered to the lordship of Christ. He couldn't help but testify what he had seen and heard. What did he say when he said, I'd seen enough? My Lord and my God. The story goes on in history that as he was being run through, he declared once again, my Lord, my God, palms up. At his own death, still convinced of the declaration he had made, Jesus is king. Powerful and triumphant, even as he met his end, with praise on his lips. Because of the example of Thomas, his unwavering faith in Jesus. We don't need to touch Jesus to believe either. We have seen enough. Listen, it's history, it's fact, it's been recorded. We've heard enough, we've seen enough, we've read enough. The testimonies are there and they're true. My question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? The story of Thomas tells us today that we're not limited to where we started or by a big mess up along the way. We've seen enough. Life change in real people. We've heard the stories. We've seen their lives, the lifers, and we can choose to believe and choose this day to serve the Lord. What choice have you made?